Thank you, praise team. Thank you, praise team, so much. And I know there may be, if you've been listening to the weather, they may be a little bit of anxiousness among us this morning, but it's good to see this number out. I'm sure some weren't, were a little hesitant to get out today, but we're just going to do our best to share what the Lord has. We've worshiped and we've shared in life groups, and I want to share a word with you this morning. But then at the end of the service, I've got some really, really important, some really big news that I want to share with you before we leave. So I can see outside. If it's snowflakes get too big, I can spot them from my vantage point. So let me give a word of testimony. You all know it snowed Friday. And around 3:30 Friday, if you were out and about, you may have recognized the temperatures dropped quickly. And Sarah and I were leaving Bluefield, headed back over towards our home, around, I don't know, 3:30-ish, 4 o'clock. And we were getting off of John Nash Boulevard to the on-ramp for exit 1 there in front of East River Tunnel. And in all of that ice and the temperatures that, I mean, it dropped like a rock, some young man came up the ramp getting off of 77. Apparently he may not know how to drive. He was flying, and he hit ice. He came through those plastic posts that they have up. He mowed them down, and he hit the car in front of us virtually head on. And I thank the Lord, as much as I feel for the people that were involved, I thank the Lord that the Lord saw fit to spare us from that accident. We praise Him for His goodness. I did not touch my brakes. I actually turned and went down the wrong side of the road. And, cause there was no oncoming traffic to avoid them. But, Sarah and I took the time to thank, and I take time this morning to thank God for His provision and His protection. And we're just believing that over every one of you today as well. Yeah. Well, you know, you all know I reminisce a lot. I'm just at that age in life. When I was a kid, of course they didn't have these big old fat plastic bottles. When I was a kid, I lived off of this stuff. Every moment that I could. But back then it was in glass bottles. Some of y'all remember those glass bottles? And it had the little guy, the little hillbilly guy. He was from Bluewell. And it had the slogan on those glass Mountain Dew bottles: "It'll tickle your innards." Okay. I don't drink that stuff anymore. I mean, I shouldn't drink what I do drink. It's Diet Dr. Peppers. But a good number of years ago, the slogan was for Mountain Dew was "It'll tickle your innards." And then they changed the slogan. And by the way, we're not doing children's church today because it is the first Sunday of the month. And this is also his mission Sunday. And, because of saving time, we just say thank you for your missions giving. But back to the Mountain Dew, it'll tickle your innards. And then they changed the slogan. They came up with a more modern label and began to use these fat bottles. And they came up with that slogan that actually said, here's my clicker. They've came up with that slogan that actually said, do the do. Do the do. Now, Pepsi, who's the owner of Mountain Dew, they thought after a few years that they needed to do something different. And they did something different, but their sales dropped off significantly. So in 2015, they brought back Do the Do. Okay? And Do the Do remained intact. It was the sales pitch, the slogan for Mountain Dew up until this past year. So for 30 years, a three-word slogan carried this citrus-flavored soft drink. The idea behind the slogan was suggesting that it was the most refreshing soda pop that money could buy. Only time would tell if the slogan will fade away in our future. But for a long time, as we go on, a lot of people, even if you don't drink Mountain Dew, a lot of people can still will still relate to the slogan, "Do the Dew." Okay, how many like Mountain Dew in the room this morning? Let me see. Wow, 3, 4. Most of you have no hair that are raising your hand. No, I'm just kidding. This morning I want to preach to you about another dew. I want to preach to you about the dew of heaven. In Hosea chapter 14, I want to read some scriptures with you this morning, reading from the New International Wording. The Lord speaking said, "I will hear their waywardness," speaking of Israel here, "I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel." I will be like the dew to Israel. You know, we're country. We say dew, but it's actually dew. "I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree and his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon." Throughout most of my Christian life, and we, those of you that were in life group, you know, I told you all, we already headed down this thread. For those of you that weren't in life group, come be a part of one sometime. You would enjoy it. I'm sure you would. But throughout most of my Christian life, I've experienced our pursuit of outpouring. We're looking for a deluge on the Spirit. Are we not? We prayed prayers in pursuit of such an outpouring. We have sung and still sing songs about, "Send down the rain, Lord. Pour out your Spirit on me." And so forth and so on. It seems like that we are continuously, anxiously searching for a cloudburst of the Holy Ghost. And thank God they occasionally come. Thank God for them. But today I want to address our everyday Christian walk. That's the walk that does not find us necessarily under the spout where the glory comes out. You know, when I was young in my Christian life, I lived from one revival to the next. There was periods in my young Christian life where I was in revival service at one church or another every night for 10 weeks because I felt like that I had to have that just to sustain. If you have to do that to sustain, that's okay. Go ahead and do it. Not being critical of that, but I'm just telling you that's where I was at in my Christian walk. But we don't live under that spout every single day. Spiritual downpours, as wonderful as they are not likely to occur every day of our Christian walk. Like the thunderstorms of nature, those outpourings come occasionally. They come from time to time. But thunderstorms and torrential downpours are not the ongoing means of hydration and sustenance in nature, and nor are they in our Christian experience. We don't have them every single day. I was doing a little bit of research this week, and I found out that the average number of thunderstorms that occur in the great state of West Virginia make up about 40 or 50 of the 110 days that it actually rains. So less than half of the time, considerably less than half, about maybe 40% of the time, are the rains that fall in West Virginia considered to be torrential downpours. But here's an interesting fact. Because of of the altitude of these beautiful mountains that we reside in, and the climate of these mountains, practically every day, every evening, and every morning of the year, we get something that is called dew. Mountain dew, if you would. Nah, not mountain dew. But we get the dew of heaven. Made me think much of Israel's Mount Hermon, which, by the way, that's where this verse of scripture is centered around Mount Hermon. It's centered around the northern tribe. It's centered around that the northern part of Israel, if you would. Mount Hermon towers high above all of the rest of the nation of Israel. And quite frankly, when you, even in modern day Israel, most of the moisture in that supplies modern day Israel that flows all the way from northern Israel down to southern Israel to the place where the Dead Sea is at, most of that moisture comes from Mount Hermon. When we were there a number of years back, it was shared with us that dye researchers had inserted dye into the surface on Mount Hermon, and it took approximately 7 years for moisture to travel from Mount Hermon all the way down into the southern desert of Israel, where they retrieve water for irrigation. And now the desert, who's surprised if you know scripture, now the desert of Israel is flourishing with fruit trees and different kind of vegetation. Dew is something very unique. We don't think a lot about it. The dew falls around us in the late in the evening and in the morning hours. Dew is not aggressive at all. It is gentle. It doesn't, you never had a washout in your road from the dew, have you? You've never had your garden wash out from the dew fall. But it's gentle and there's never a flood, and the dew is known to be very lingering and very saturating. And even though it seems insignificant to us in so many ways, dew is known to penetrate and to keep the mountains alive that we live. Have you under, if you've ever, like, we visited the desert southwest, this past summer, and as beautiful as it is in its own right, it's nothing like these green hills and mountains that we have here. But do you realize part of the reason that we have the vegetation, the green hills and the beautiful mountains that we have here is because of the dewfall that occurs every single night? Because it doesn't rain every day. We don't live in a rainforest, and there's not monsoons that happen every single day and outpourings of rain. But everything around us is kept in its own right, in the right time, in the right order. The backdrop of our scripture, I've already said, is northern Israel. And northern Israel, as Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the north had backslidden. And the powers of wickedness had seemingly prevailed. And Hosea had lived through the years of blessedness. He had seen what God can do. He had witnessed the progression into backsliding and the wickedness that now dwell among Israel. But in Hosea 11 and 7, we see that Israel was determined to backslide, because Hosea said that they were bent on backsliding. They were bent on walking away from everything that God had for them. But let me tell you something about the nature of God. The nature of God never forgets us. Never think that you've been forgotten by God. I don't care how far you have went. I don't care how deep you have gone. You know, you may be suffering the consequences of your choices, but understand with me that you are never forgotten. God never forgets us. He may be grieved. He may not be pleased with our deeds, our actions, or even the attitudes of our heart. But rest assured, you are never forgotten by God. Like Hosea in later years, Jeremiah speaks God's word to Israel. And in verses 14 and 15, he says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you from one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Listen, even Jeremiah concurred with Hosea. He said, God says, I am married to the backslider. He has not forgotten those that backslide. And then you find Israel's relationship to the church is given in these verses of scripture. In the Old Testament, it's filled with illustrations, typologies we call them. And Israel is a type of the modern church. But to be more precise, Israel represents me and you. Me and you. When we think of the work of salvation, I want you to understand with me, the work of salvation in the doctrine of our denomination and in the Wesleyan doctrine that we so closely follow, understand this with me. The work of salvation is a work that comes in by no other means other than faith. You can't be saved because you did something. You can't be saved because you paid somebody. You can't be saved because your name is on a book or you have all the songs memorized in the Redback hymnal. There's none of those things that save us. You're not saved because your mama told you were saved. You're not even saved because you were baptized. But yet you're baptized because you're saved. Understand with me that our salvation is obtained and it comes through faith. And it's a complete and it's an instantaneous work. You cannot get any more saved than you are when Jesus saves you. I want you to know that. Either you is or you ain't. Okay? So we have that instantaneous work of salvation that occurs. But here's the problem. We all stumble and we all fall and we have all became the discouraged soldier at some point in time in our Christian walk. Every single one of us in this room. If you could sit here and say that you have never been discouraged in your Christian walk, if you've only been saved a year and you can tell me you've never been discouraged in your Christmas, in your Christian walk, I would look at you and with a smile on my face and say, you lady, you sir are a liar. Because every single one of us have been. Let's face it. Let's face it. We have been discouraged. We have felt downtrodden. We all face temptations which can vary. It's vastly described, okay? The battle with our frail humanism is a reality for every single one of us in this room and every person that may be watching or even listening later. And because of that, we must continually find ourselves renewed in the Spirit. Paul said it this way in his second letter to the Corinthian church. He spoke of our blessing being renewed by the Holy Spirit day by day. Now I don't get saved and I don't get unsaved every day. Sometimes if you listen to us, especially many years ago, we thought that was I'm saved today, I'm unsaved. I know a church, and John, don't you say no names here because you know exactly who I'm talking about. I could go to a church that used, you know, we used to have revivals all the time. Y'all remember that when you had revival once a month, revival meetings? Y'all remember that? I could take you to one church that had revival, they had revival at least once a month, and they would boast of 30, 40, 50, sometimes 60 people getting saved. Here's the only problem. It was the same people getting saved every single month. Now something's wrong. Okay? Something's wrong. You see, because God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ is more substantial than that. It's not a weak plan of salvation. It's not a frivolous plan of salvation. It's not a plan where I'm saved today because I'm over here, but I'm unsaved tomorrow because I'm over here. We must come to a place in our mature, as we mature in our Christian walk. And let me tell you something. I am standing before you a living illustration of somebody that had to come of the realization of that. Because I thought I was taught, I was indoctrinated. Well, I got saved, but if I do something wrong tomorrow, then I'm unsaved, and if Jesus comes, I'm going to be lost. Listen to me. I'm a man full of mistakes. I'm a man full of frailty. I'm a man full of that is a human being in every sense of the word, and I don't go out looking to sin. I don't go out and necessarily try to practice sin in my life, but let me tell you something. I have something in my salvation. There is something in Jesus Christ that if I'm saved today, but I get a little mad at John tomorrow, that Jesus calls my number and I go out of this world, I'm not going to bust hell wide open because I got mad at John. There is keeping power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I can't dwell in that anger. I can't dwell in that and let that anger develop into bitterness, but understand me. You know, we used to walk around. I used to walk around. I'm one of those people. I imagine God, if you would, if I could have painted a picture of him, he would have been some big old long guy with a long white hair, long white beard, sitting on the throne, and he had a number 9 Louisville Slugger in his hand just waiting on me to fail. That would have been my mental picture of who God is. But let me tell you that. Let me tell you that God is not like that at all. He knows we're going to fail. He knows we're going to stumble. He knows we're going to fall. And therefore, we have an advocate with the Father through Jesus Christ. And if we sin, we can go back to the Father and we can say, Father, through the blood of your Son, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me. It doesn't mean that we abuse it. It doesn't mean that we habitually sin and we habitually do things wrong. But understand this with me when I say this. I was taught, I grew up in that generation. I was taught if you spit the wrong way, you had backslidden. I was told if you went to a ball game on Friday night, you had backslidden. Let me tell you something. I do believe in backsliding. I do comprehend and understand what backsliding, but you just don't backsliding just in an instant, just in a snap of a finger. That's not what backsliding. Backsliding is just like Israel when we slowly turn and begin to walk away from God. We will find ourselves, even before we know it, getting used to the dark, and we will find ourselves in a backslidden position. But even in that, let me remind you that God has not forgotten you. He's not forgotten you. And the dew of heaven still falls. Okay? The water of the Spirit. Water is an illustration of a cleansing agent in Scripture. I'm going to go through this fast because I want to save time. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Water is throughout the Scripture. Throughout the Scripture, water is used to illustrate the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel 36, the water represents the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. And during the Feast of the Tabernacle in Zechariah 14, you can read there that they poured the water out next to the altar, representing the coming of the Messiah and the washing of the water of the Word of God, representing the hope of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, you find Jesus set at Jacob's well, waiting on a woman to come by, and he said, woman, he said, I've got a water like you've never had before. If you take this water, you will never thirst again. In John chapter 7, going on down to verses 37 and 38, he said, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, or in me, in the Scripture, has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. Often we relate these passages to feelings. But how could someone have rivers of water literally flowing out of our innermost being and not feel it? The reality is the context of this scripture is more than a feeling. But it's an occurrence. Probably one of our errors as followers of Jesus Christ, especially as Pentecostal followers of Jesus Christ, is the emphasis that we put on feelings. We've been taught that. We've been trained that. We have to feel something. If we don't feel something, you know, that's why I went to revival 10 weeks in a row. Because if I didn't go to revival, I didn't feel something when I had not matured. I had not learned to pray. I had not learned to get a hold of God on my own. I hadn't made enough trips out to the barn and knelt down in front of the old Massey Harris tractor, which is still sitting there, by the way. Yeah, my all of my dependency was I had to go to church and be in the atmosphere of a revival service of jumping up and down and all I can, and all that's good and all that's well. And if that's what you have to survive, let me encourage you. That's what you need to do. But I do think that there's a place and time in our Christian walk that we come to maturity where we understand that it's not all about feelings. There's many days that I have to walk by faith and not by sight. There's many days that I have to walk by faith and not by feeling. There's a lot of days that this pastor don't feel too saved, okay? I want you to know that. There's a lot of days that I'm not feeling anything. There's a lot of days that I have to realize that my experience with my Lord, because I may be a pastor, but before I'm a pastor, I have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of days that I don't really feel too saved. There's a lot of days I don't really feel on fire, as we say. There's a lot of days I haven't felt a deluge of the Spirit. And it's on those days that I have to say, Lord, even though I don't feel it, even though, you know, what's that song we sing? A song. Even though I don't feel it, you're working. Even if I can't see it, you're working. Even if I can't touch you, you're working. And I realize because I have read the book and I know what it says, by faith I am saved. By faith I will make it home. By faith I'm on this journey. So God, I may not feel nothing, but by faith I'm walking in you. So if we determine our salvation by feelings, we'll be on fire one week and we'll be sitting in smoldering ashes the next week. Understand, it's not by what I feel, it's what I know. Last year, you may have been able to run through a troop and leap over a wall, but this year you can't hardly get one foot in front of the other. If we go by feelings, we'll be saved one day and we'll be backslid the next. That's exactly what will happen to us. Because it's not about what I feel. Oh, I gotta move on. I got parked on that too long. Water is water. Boy, that's profound, isn't it? Water is water. Water is wet. Have you ever noticed that? We can think of many bodies of water, oceans, rivers, lakes, creeks, ponds, branches, mountain streams. We pursue water in many forms. We fly to the water, we drive to the water, we haul our boats to the water, we drill wells in search of water, we drive our four-wheelers through water. We love water, whether we some of us even take baths once a week. Water is water. But in our text, Hosea illustrates the presence of God in the dew that falls upon Israel. You see, the dew, the same dew that I mentioned early on, well, the dew is nothing more than water. The dew is water. Moisture. Water. So, as Christians, as we mature in our walk with the Lord, we need to learn how to do the dew. Not this dew, but the dew of the Lord. We learn how to do the dew of the Lord. As we learn how to do the dew of the Lord, the dew is one of many ways that the water appears in Scripture to us. In water illustrating the blessing of God. In Genesis 27 and there 27 and 28, Isaac prophetically announced a blessing over Jacob that included dew. He said, so Jacob went over, kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he was finally convinced, and he blessed his son, and he said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the outdoors, which the Lord has blessed from the dew of the heaven and the riches of the earth. May God always give you abundant harvest of grain and bountiful new wine. Much like the desert land of Isaac's day, all the water was believed to be God-given. So any form of water that was received, realizing that we're talking about a desert land, any form of water that was received was considered to be God's blessing, His hand of approval. To the contrary, and we're not going into that this morning, but if you begin to study, and we'll go back to, you would, if you would, the prophet Elijah, the curse of God or the judgment of God was when the dew was withheld from the earth. But when the dew is given, when the water is dispersed, God is putting His blessing over the earth. God is putting His blessing into our lives. Even though it may not be a downpour, it may not be a deluge, we may not be getting saturated, but God has just simply given us the dew of heaven day by day. He's given us His blessing. The dew exemplifies the Word of God in Deuteronomy 32. First two verses. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew. As raindrops on the tender herb, and showers on the grass. I want to share with you three characteristics of dew. The first thing I want to share with you is dew is stealthy. Not healthy, but dew is stealthy. And we're not thinking about the mountain dew, and I'm not even thinking about necessarily the natural dew that you and I are accustomed to. But we're thinking about the presence of God here. Dew is stealthy. Just like the dew of the earth that falls, how many of you all have ever sat out on your porch and observed the dew falling? Not really. It just happens. You can't see the dew. You see it after it forms, but you can't see the dew as it falls in the air. The dew is stealthy. You see, when I say the dew is stealthy because it falls undetected until it's accumulated, and then all of a sudden you notice everything is wet. You see, the presence of God is much like that. Many times, while we're sitting around and we're waiting on this big deluge to happen, we're waiting on this bucket of glory to be poured out on us, and we're saying, where does it happen? When is it going to happen, God? And all the time, God is working all around us in His stealthy mannerism, and He's providing for us even when we really don't even realize that He's keeping us and He's watching out over us and He's providing for us. It may not be a downpour of rain, but the dew of heaven is falling. The stealthiness of God goes undetected. None of us have ever seen, or none of us have ever heard the dew fall, but it just happens. And you know, that's the way God is. His presence. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't hear it. But His presence is just happening around us. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once wrote this, or commented on this. He said, you will notice first of all that grace, like the dew, often comes down imperceptibly into man's heart. When did the dew tell us that it was about to fall? Who ever heard the footsteps of the dew coming upon the meadow grass? Who ever knew that the dew was descending? We see it when it has fallen, but who saw it come? And so it is, Spurgeon says, with our Christianity, it is often imperceptible in its operations. I can't always see how God's working. I can't always hear God working. I can't always feel God working. But yet, He is continually working even when I don't realize it. I gotta hurry up. Is it snowing yet? No, don't look like it. The dew saturates. The dew saturates. The dew is refreshing, it's rejuvenating, and it is saturating to the core. I want you to picture in your mind, if you would, a flower. A flower that has endured intense rays of sun, endured the winds, and it's just barely holding on by its roots in the parched ground. The flower that is parched, the flower that is drooping from the heat of the sun, suddenly when the dew falls during the night and the dawn of tomorrow comes, suddenly that flower, its leaves are standing back up. And the blossom is standing upright facing the sun one more time. That flower that was deteriorated, that flower that seemed to be wilted and withered from all the heat of the day and the barrenness of the land, suddenly when the dew falls on that flower during the night, it comes back to life. A torrential storm could have possibly damaged that flower or even washed it away, but the gentle, almost undetected moisture, the touch of the dew, has saturated that flower into the pores and into the crevices it goes, and the flower is brought back to life. You see, that illustrates you and I. Sometimes we're broken and we're bent and we're just simply waiting on God to pour out, to dump a bucket of glory on us. But all the time He's saying, I'm not giving you a bucket of glory, but I'm just supplying you with the dew of heaven. I'm just saturating your life quietly and tenderly, and it's the saturation that I've given you is soaking into the crevices and into the brokenness of your life, and just hold on because morning is coming, and when the sun comes up, you're going to be looking up towards me and you're going to be renewed into your fullness. According to the reports that I read, it says the dew that falls on Mount Hermon up in northern Israel, as I shared, the dew that falls on Mount Hermon is so heavy that should a person spend the night outside without any shelter, that they will become drenched, soaked to the core. But nobody sees that dew falling. Nobody hears that dew falling. It's just God's way of providing. And that's the way God works in our lives. I read that the saturation can be so intense on Mount Hermon that even would-be climbers and spelunkers, whatever you call all those people that do all that stuff, I've read that even as they camp in their tents, that sometimes the dew is so heavy that it saturates through the fabric of the tents, and even they become wet inside the tents. Their clothing, their beds, their cots become soaked. I want you to know this. The presence of the Holy Spirit will quietly saturate us when we least know it. When we really don't even detect it, the Holy Spirit is saturating our lives with His presence. The tragedy would be if He didn't. The tragedy would be if He didn't. Sometimes we fail to recognize it, and that's not the biggest tragedy. The tragedy would be if He didn't. The last thing I want to share with you is this. The dew is nocturnal. I had to ask Sarah to help me spell on this. I couldn't get it to come up right at all. The dew is nocturnal. That means it roams around at nighttime. Right? Hoot owls are nocturnal, right? Raccoons are supposed to be nocturnal. Right? Sometimes I think I'm nocturnal when we stay up too late. But understand this with me. The dew is heaviest, and it typically falls during the darkest hour of the night. There's been songs written. There's been poems penned. The darkest hour of the night comes just before the dawning of a new day. That's when the dew is at its heaviest. Now we notice it more in the probably the winter time because we call it frost. You ever looked out your window at your car, went out and got in your car to go somewhere, and it's only 9 o'clock at night, and you say, "My gracious, it's done frosted." You know why it's done frosted? Because the dew has already fell. But realize this with me this morning: the heaviest dew does not fall until the darkest hour of the night, and the darkest hour of the night only occurs before the dawn. I want you to think about that. I want you to let that sink into you right now. So it's the hours just prior to the dawn when everything is at its darkness, that the softness of the dew's moisture gently flows over every blossom of the flower. It's in the darkness of the night, right before the dawning comes up, that the leaves on that little flower begin to draw from the moisture. And it's when it's the darkest hour that that moisture drips off of the leaves and the petals of that flower and drips down the stem of that flower and finds the foundational roots that is the life sustenance of everything that flower needs. It's in the darkest moment. It's in the moment just before the dawning that the heavy dew comes, the presence of God, and it saturates the life of the flower. I'm going to get the praise team to come back. I want to ask you a question. You got any guess who the flower is? The flower's you. The flower's you, and you, and you, and the flower is me. And the flower is me. So let me go back to the beginning while they get themselves set. Certainly we all like the outpourings. We all want the showers of blessings. We all are pursuit of the flood of the Spirit just to be carried away by it. I'm one of those people myself. I love it too. But guess what? That doesn't happen every single day of our Christian walk. It doesn't occur. So here's what we do. We walk by faith and we don't walk by feeling. Some days the feeling is just not going to come. You're not going to have the cloudburst like a summer day storm. But there's going to be something that you're going to feel during the night. There's going to be something, even if you endure the night. You remember that song that suffering is only for the night, but joy comes in the morning. When you walk out and it's been a dry spell. It's the heat of the summer and you walk outside the door and you can feel the coolness of the dew. You can even walk through the grass and get your Chuck Taylor Converse wet in the middle of a drought. It's the saturation of the dew that brings everything back to life, including us. So I leave you with this. Don't give up and don't look back during the dry seasons. Remember, it's during the darkest hour that the dew is set to arrive. You're not going to hear it. You're not going to see it. But when the dawn comes, you'll recognize that it showed up during the darkness of the night. The dew is the sustaining presence of Jehovah God that abides with us every day. So set your mind to do the dew. Not this dew. But the dew of heaven. Let the presence of God saturate your life every single day. Even when you don't feel like it, do the dew. Even when you feel that you are abandoned and all alone, do the dew. Let the dew sustain you. I'd hate to think I was going to live off this. I want to tell you, it hurts my belly now. But let me tell you, the dew of God is enough to sustain me every single day of my life. His goodness. Thank you for not letting me back out. I was about to change this message this morning because of the snow, and I didn't. But I think today is the time. And I think you're here for a reason, and I'm here for a reason, and this message was preached for a reason. And they're going to sing a song. It's going to be a little bit different for an altar call song. But it's a song of worship and a song of praise, and it's jubilant. And I celebrate the dew of God today. I celebrate His subtle presence that overshadows my life. And I want you to stand with me right now as they begin to sing. Just enter into it in a soft pace, if you would. And as they enter into this song, I want to ask you a question. If you're in this room, number one, the greatest need is if you're not saved, if you've departed from the Lord, remember, He has never forgotten you. But if you've never been saved, He's still not forgotten you. He knows exactly who you are. If that's you today, I want to give you opportunity. I want you to come down here and say, Pastor, I want you to pray with me. I want you to pray for me. And we're just going to worship the Lord together. And we're going to encourage one another. If you're here today, as they enter into this song, and you have been discouraged, you feel like God has forsaken you, you feel like you've been abandoned, you've been left alone, you've been waiting on that deluge, maybe for a week, maybe it's been a month, maybe it's been a year, maybe it's been 2 years, maybe it's been longer than that, and you waited for that deluge. Let me tell you something. I want you to recognize this morning, the dew of heaven is sustaining you. You may not realize it, but the dew of heaven is keeping you alive. And this morning, I would love to pray with you as well. So y'all go ahead. Y'all go ahead, roll on into this song.
Precious is the blood.